angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule with them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you, Laurie. I can't remember exactly how long ago it was, but Gareth preached sermons on each of these seven letters. And my plan in working our way through the book of Revelation has never been to look at these letters in detail, for the simple reason that we have looked at them in close detail in the past. So this evening is something of a brief overview. Those of you who were here last week will remember that we looked at the latter part of Revelation, chapter 1, where John was given this incredible vision of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. The one who reveals to his servants what must soon take place, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, in chapters 2 and 3, we see the Lord Jesus Christ conveying particular messages to these seven distinct churches in Asia Minor. Each church, of course, has its own letter, but I think we need to bear in mind that all the churches would have received all of the letters. Just look at verse 11 of chapter 1 for a moment, where Jesus says to John, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches." So everybody is going to know about everybody else. I suspect some might have liked that. I suspect some might not have liked that. In fact, for some it, I dare say, proved quite embarrassing or shameful. I think it's important for us to remember that the seven churches in the book of Revelation represent the whole church in John's day. You remember I said how that the number seven is symbolic of completeness or perfection or wholeness. I believe that these letters were relevant in John's day, but I believe that they are descriptive of what we can expect churches to be known for throughout the whole church age. Or we might say throughout the last days, the last days being the time from Jesus' first coming all the way through to his second coming. So these letters are very applicable to the church today. Now we see that there is usually some sort of commendation or well done for the things that a particular church is getting right. Interestingly, it's only Laodicea that doesn't receive any kind of well done. And perhaps we can wonder what it must be like to be a church that doesn't receive any kind of commendation from the Lord. But there is usually some sort of criticism or fault pointed out by the Lord Jesus to these churches, though to be fair, two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, don't receive any criticism at all. And there's usually some sort of encouragement or exhortation to put things right. And there's always the challenge to hear and to put into practice what the Spirit of Christ, is saying to the churches. Well, I don't very often give you a picture, but we do have a picture this evening. It's there already on the screen. Just to give you an idea as to where the churches could be found, that's a picture of the western side of modern-day Turkey. Let's have a quick walk through then, shall we, the letters. It really is going to be a whistle-stop tour. Let's start with Ephesus. This church, when John sent this letter to them from Jesus, was over 40 years old. It had been blessed with some wonderful Bible teachers. The Apostle Paul had spent some time there. His sidekick, if we can call him that, his worthy servant, that's probably a better way of describing him. Timothy also taught there for a while. It was a hard-working church, a church that had persevered during difficult times. It was a church that was serious about its doctrine. It wasn't a fluffy church. No, it was a church that was serious about the Bible and refused to tolerate false teachers. Yet, as we see, it had forsaken its first love. That is, its members were no longer passionate about Jesus and the gospel. It seems that something of the church's original fire, if we can use those terms, had gone. And it was in urgent need of repenting and doing the things that it had done first again. And I'm going to call the church in Ephesus the sound but lacking in love for Jesus church. I'm giving each one of them a name this evening. The sound but lacking in love for Jesus church. Secondly, we turn to the letter addressed to Smyrna. This church was materially poor and found itself suffering on account of the Lord Jesus. I dare say lots of the members in the church were without employment simply because they had identified themselves with the Lord Jesus. They were being slandered by non-Christian Jews. Some had even been put into prison. But Jesus encourages this church, as you might expect him to. He tells them not to be afraid and to be faithful to the end. Indeed, he promises heaven to those who remain faithful to him. And I'm going to call the church in Smyrna the suffering but faithful church. The suffering but faithful church. And then thirdly, we have the letter to the church in Pergamum. This was the church where Satan seemed to have free reign. It says there, doesn't it, in the text, verse 13, that Satan had his throne there. One suspects that this was a very difficult place to live the Christian life. And yet, the members of the church there, in the main, had remained faithful to the Lord Jesus. I say in the main because there were some who had compromised their faith by going to these festivals where sexual immorality was practiced and food sacrificed to idols was eaten. And the few in the church that had compromised their faith urgently needed to repent before the Lord. In fact, the church needed to deal with them. But if the church failed to discipline these folk, then the Lord Jesus himself would come and deal with them. And I've called the church in Pergamum the faithful church with a few compromises. The faithful church with a few compromises. Fourthly, there is this letter to the church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. I think it's the longest, isn't it, of all the letters. Jesus has lots of wonderful things to say to this church. He commends them for their faith, love, service, and perseverance. It was a church that was doing even more than what it had done at first, which suggests to us, I think, that it was a hard-working church, a busy church. Yet it was tolerating a false prophet named Jezebel, though I suspect that Jezebel wasn't this person's real name. It wasn't that long ago on a Sunday evening that we were in 1 Kings thinking about the life of Elijah. And you may remember that in northern Israel, Ahab was the king and his wife was named Jezebel. And Jezebel led the nation into idolatry. She encouraged the worship of Baal. Well, this false prophet in the church that's given the name Jezebel was leading the members of the church into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. She must have been very subtle, don't you think, in what she said? Suggesting, no doubt, that it was plausible for a Christian to engage in this sort of thing. And no doubt her message proved quite attractive. After all, if you went to these festivals and you engaged in all this stuff, then you were likely, one, to keep your job, and two, avoid persecution. This church should have been like the church in Ephesus that refused to tolerate false teachers. But sadly, this particular church, I'm not sure exactly why, was tolerating the false prophet named Jezebel. And Jesus says, doesn't he, that he himself is going to deal with her and those who have followed her in her teaching, unless they repent of their ways. And I'm going to call the church in Thyatira the compromising church. Now you might immediately say to me, but this church was praised by the Lord Jesus in lots of different ways. Yes, I recognize that. It's commended for all sorts of things, but its tolerance of Jezebel seems to overshadow all of that. Its sexual immorality and its idolatry seem to overshadow all of that. So I'm simply going to call it the compromising church. And then fifthly, we have the letter to the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now this church had a reputation for being alive. I wonder why it had a reputation for being alive. I'm not going to put the question to you. I suspect I might get a number of different answers. I wonder whether it had something to do with the things that they had done over the years. I wonder whether it had something to do with the wonderful ministry they enjoyed. Or perhaps it had something to do with their worship, you know, on a Sunday morning. I probably don't ought to put it like this, but hopefully you know what I mean when I say this, but the church was rocking on a Sunday morning. This was a church that had a reputation for being alive. But they did not deserve such a reputation because rather than being alive, they were, in fact, dead. or not quite dead, nearly dead. Each church, as you know, is likened to a lampstand, and it seems that the lampstand in Sardis was just about flickering. It was almost ready to go out. And what this church needed to do was to wake up, to get its act together, and to repent seriously before the Lord and return to the Lord. I'm going to call the church in Sardis the nearly dead church. It had a reputation for being alive, but the reality was that it was in a bad condition. Sixthly, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Now this was a church with little strength. Again, I don't know exactly what this implies. It might imply, I'm not 100% sure, that it was small and struggling. A church perhaps that didn't have the reputation of other churches. It was a church with little strength. A persecuted church. But it was a church that had kept God's word and had not denied his name. It was a church that was patiently enduring in the midst of trial and difficulty. As I said towards the beginning, nothing critical is said about this church by the Lord Jesus. It's simply encouraged by him, which is lovely, isn't it, when you stop and think about it. A small, struggling, yet faithful church is encouraged by the Lord Jesus. Perhaps overlooked by some, maybe even ridiculed by others, but encouraged by the Lord of the church. His eyes are on them. He loves them. He's going to keep them from trial, and he's going to grant them an open door. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I'm going to ask Gareth after the service because I can't remember what exactly he said when he was preaching on this. A lot of commentators think that it refers to an open door to the gospel. Well, maybe that is what it means. I'm not sure entirely. But I'm going to call this church in Philadelphia the weak but faithful church. The weak but faithful church. And then lastly, the church in Laodicea. And I suspect that we have all heard lots of sermons on this particular letter. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. This church thought that it was rich in spiritual things and didn't need a thing. It was a church that thought it had arrived, which suggests to me that the folk there were a bit arrogant and full of themselves, because surely no church can ever say that it has arrived. If a church arrives, then to be frank, it has no need of a minister. It has no need of a pastor. And well, we know that churches are in need of those things. They thought they were rich in spiritual things, but the Lord Jesus' assessment was very different to theirs. And he tells them, doesn't he, that they are wretched, blind, pitiful, and naked. He was disgusted by them. That's an incredible thought, isn't it, when you stop and think about it. The Lord Jesus was disgusted by this church. To him, they were like lukewarm water in the mouth. I used to work with a young man who liked drinking hot water. It's not my cup of tea, to coin a phrase, but some people like it. And he always assured me that it tasted good. Most of us, I think, probably like a nice, refreshing cold water, a cold glass of water, especially on a hot summer's day. But I don't know anybody who likes drinking lukewarm water. It's disgusting, isn't it? If you pick up a bottle that's been in your car for a while on a hot summer's day and you take a sip, the first thing you want to do is spit it out of your mouth, isn't it? Well, Jesus speaks here, doesn't he, about possibly spitting this church out of his mouth. I suspect these words came something of a shock to them. But this was a church that desperately needed to receive from the Lord. And the Lord of the church urges them, doesn't he, to buy things from himself. Though, of course, those things that he can give them are free gifts of grace. It's just a coin of phrase. And I'm going to call the church at Laodicea the poor and deluded church. The poor and deluded church. They thought that they were something that they were not. Now, I'm guessing this evening that we all have times when we assess Crockin Hill Baptist Church. We might assess the way things are at Crockin Hill Baptist Church in our own minds. We might discuss things over a meal with those in our home. We may discuss the way things are at Crockin Hill Baptist Church after a Sunday morning service as we're having tea or coffee together. Then we talk about its strengths and its weaknesses. We talk about the things that we like and the things that we don't like and so on and so forth. I'm always interested to learn what new people coming into the church think about us, especially after they've been here for a little while and are able to see how we function, how we tick, what we're like. Because new people coming in see things, don't they, with fresh eyes. But at the end of the day, it's not really our assessment that matters, is it? It's the assessment of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I wonder whether he's spoken to us through his word this evening. Not just as individuals, but collectively as a church. I wonder what letter Jesus would write to Crockin Hill Baptist Church. I wonder whether we would be shocked or embarrassed or delighted or pleased or encouraged. Maybe all of those things. But my prayer is that as we study God's word together on a Sunday evening, on a Sunday morning, during the week, and in our own homes as individuals, that we might be given discernment in order that we might be able to assess competently the way things are here at Crockin Hill Baptist Church. You see, Jesus still wants to speak to his churches, doesn't he, today? There are things that need to be put right. There are things that we need to do in order to keep going. I know some of you have read these two chapters this afternoon. Why not go home and read them again sometime this week? With Crockin Hill Baptist Church in mind, and seek to make an assessment as to where you think you are and where you think we are and what we need to do, what we need to pray about in order to be the church that the Lord Jesus wants us